All right, we want to welcome you and encourage you to find a seat. I think there's some that are still on their way, but it's time for us to get the ball moving here. And so a special welcome to all of you, especially our pastors that have joined us today. And then, of course, a number from, I think from our congregation, maybe from some others that have joined us just to sit in on the conference today. So anyway, we welcome all of you. It's a privilege for us to host this event. When you came in, you should have received a pamphlet. If you didn't, those are available in the fellowship hall by the entrance, and it does have the schedule in there and some places to take some notes for today. And there's name tags over there as well. So if you didn't get it, but looks like I'm looking at a lot of name tags here, so it looks like you probably all came through the right direction. If you're here and you didn't register, and just plan on seeing me at some point before you leave today, and we'll just take care of that business at some point. So we're not in a rush to take care of that, but we'll just try to do that before you leave today. A couple things: if you haven't been in this building before, the restrooms when you leave the sanctuary, they're to the left, and if you want to try some other ones, you can keep going down the hall and you'll find more down there as well, okay? There's water, snacks, and other things, refreshments in the lobby, and I think you saw that when you came in. And if there's anything you need while you're here that you don't see or perhaps need that we didn't pay attention to, please let us know and we're happy to help serve you in any way we can. I thought it would be good. We have a little extra time in this first session before Conrad comes to speak, but I thought it would just be good if we could have you introduce yourself if you're a pastor or a missionary that is here this morning. And I thought if you could just introduce you, yourself, your name, and what church you're serving in, or if as a missionary, what field you're serving in and with what organization, that would be just good for us to kind of connect each other a little bit with who we are and where we're serving. So I wondered if we could just start in this section. And Dave, I'm looking at your friend here from Ludington, and maybe you could start, and then we'll kind of work our way back on this section, and then we'll go over to my left. And Matthew will be preaching on Sunday here, so we're grateful to have him with us. Okay. And Todd's one of our missionaries as well, grateful to have them here. We're in the middle of our missions conference, by the way, so that's why we have some of our missionaries with us. Okay, so let's start in the back and work our way this way, and I'm just trying to figure out, I see a bunch of rows right in the middle here, so maybe Nate, we can start with you and work our way this way. Good, welcome.
I'm Pastor Matt from Celebration, Celebration Community Church in Skeeton. I just like hanging out with these guys.
Good deal.
I'm Josh Deere. I pastor Grace Bible Church in Muskegon, and have my two associate pastors, Dave Schumbeck and Roger Collis, with me. So honored to be here and love Brother Conrad.
Good. We should probably have our guys introduce themselves too.
Brian Wolf. I'm here at Rothbury. And that guy way back there.
Lou Grammer. I'm also here.
That's good observation, huh? We're pretty smart guys here at Rothbury. I'm James, and I'm here too, okay? So there we go. So the three of us enjoy serving on staff here together. Well, let me do this. Let me do an introduction to Dr. Conrad Mbewe. Some of you know him, some of you do not. And then we will pray and we'll sing a hymn together, and then he will come and begin our time this morning. But Dr. Conrad Mbewe has served as pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, since 1987. He speaks all over the place, and I won't even begin to start that, but it is literally all over the place, all over the world, and he authors many books, and will introduce you to some of them in the next session that we'll be giving away. He is also the chancellor, founder and chancellor of the African Christian University in Zambia. And we got to hear much about that here at the church yesterday, which was very, very encouraging. I was just thinking, you know, each year we as pastors, we choose to try to get to at least one pastor's conference every year. And we've been to many. We've been to the Shepherd's Conference in California. We've been to Alistair Begg's conference, The Basics, in Cleveland. We went to the Nine Marks conference with Mark Dever in Washington. But last March, we were very excited to participate in one that was in Grand Rapids, where Dr. Mbewe spoke to the pastors there for 2 days on the subject of humility from Mark chapter 10. And I have to say, that was some of the richest teaching that I've heard in all of the conferences that I've gone to over the years. It was just a great blessing to me and to the rest of us as a staff. And I think my soul was encouraged and blessed and so well fed. And I just am thrilled for you guys and the rest of you that will be here throughout the day. I think you're just going to be blessed with just some really rich biblical teaching today. So he's here for our annual missions conference and was gracious enough. Brian came up with this idea, and I thought, this is a great idea. While he's here, let's utilize him to be a blessing to others in our community, other pastors. And so that is why we're here, and this is why we're doing what we're doing today. I don't know where you men are as it relates to your ministries and your churches. Some of you may find yourselves in the season of weariness and discouragement. Some of you may find yourself in a very good, healthy season of ministry right now. But in either case, I think it is true for all of us that we need to continue to grow in Christ, and we need to continue to depend on Christ if we are going to faithfully serve Him and if we're going to faithfully serve His people in the long haul. And so my prayer for today is that this time will provide a spiritual boost for you, that it will cause you to look to Christ even more, and that you will be filled with the rich truth of God's word. And I hope you've come with the anticipation for that to happen. So before I pray, I saw a few guys pop in here from Heart. Can you guys just introduce yourselves real quick and what church you're serving in? And that's Pastor Ryan from Heart Baptist Church. Finally, a different name, huh? Anyway, good to have you guys here. So let me just pray for us as we begin. Brian will come and lead us in a hymn, and then Dr. Mbewe will speak to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for another day. And we thank you, God, for knowing that another day is a day that you've made, and you've given us the breath to live and to be here and to know you and to grow in our walk with you. Thank you for that great privilege. Thank you for your word that you have gifted us with to reveal yourself and your redemptive plan and your will for our lives, the strength that we can find in it. God, I pray that you would use the time that we have together, Lord, to help us to see again our need for you, to see the goodness of the gospel, to see the power of what your word does. And Lord, I pray that you would just use it in our lives in very particular ways today by your Spirit. I pray for Conrad as he speaks, that you would give him strength, that you would give him liberty, and that you would give him great clarity by your Spirit. And Father, I pray for our fellowship together as well, that we might be a blessing to one another, and that you would be pleased, Lord, with our response to your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, in a seat underneath in front of you, nearby are some blue hymnals. Now, those things move around a little bit, so you might have to look at a seat over or two. And if you have a few extra in front of you, why don't you pass it down? But when you have one of those in your hand, can you open up to number 462, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, and then let me know that you're there by standing, would you? Do I have that right? Yeah, good. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast brought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast brought us thine, we are. We are thine, do thou. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to us, poor and sinful though we be, thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Thy love are being filled.
Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast love us still.
Please be seated, Brother Conrad.
Well, brethren, it's a real joy on my part to have the opportunity of meeting with you and sharing with you from God's Word. It's always a joy for me to have an opportunity to meet with pastors in intimate fellowship this way. For two reasons. One is that I am meeting with fellow soldiers who are in the trenches of ministry, and I'm aware of what they are wrestling with as much as I am wrestling with those same issues in the context of the church. And just encouraging one another is definitely a great joy. I know that you understand what I'm going through. I understand what you're going through. We are in the same battle. But also, the second is that I'm aware that in encouraging you, brethren, I am at the same time ministering to so many other people that you are ministering to. Because coming out of a context like this with your batteries recharged, so to speak, is a ministry that is going to benefit so many others. And so whether it is just one pastor and myself over a cup of tea or coffee or a small group, I still really appreciate the privilege and honor that I have. I've chosen to speak on the theme of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, as we go through this day. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. When we were discussing this conference, one of the options that I had was to pick on a few chapters of a book that I recently wrote, which was produced by Crossway, entitled God's Design for the Church, which answers quite a number of questions related to the church. It's primarily written for Africa, and I would have pulled out a few chapters that would have been relevant for your context here in the United States. However, I also figured that perhaps I should consider this other approach, which is the one that we finally settled for, and it is speaking about Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And let me give the reason why, and then we'll appreciate as we peep at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 and its context. I have found that as education, theological education, and all other forms of education have developed and become more and more specialized, that pastors begin to feel less and less adequate in ministering to the needs of God's people. The tendency has been to move away from Scripture and to move away from Christ and begin to offer what I would call pragmatic solutions, which are picked up in the various literature produced by experts, so to speak, as solutions to the kind of difficulties and trials that God's people might be going through. And sometimes it's not simply pragmatic solutions picked up from there, but it may be in terms of passing on the people of God who are wrestling with various trials and social problems in their lives, in their marriages, in their family lives, and so on, passing them on to so-called therapists, individuals who have picked up various qualifications along the way and are now opening up practices in our towns, in our cities, in order to deal with the challenges, the trauma, the difficulties that God's people, rather people generally in society, might be going through. And I pick this up fairly often, especially in the Western context, rather than in our own, that a church member going to a pastor and saying, these are the emotional, traumatic, social difficulties that I am going through, and the pastor says, well, I'm not qualified. And therefore, you know, there is a counselor, there is a therapist down the road, why don't you go there? Now, if you look at the Apostle Paul and the epistles that he wrote to the various churches, he was primarily writing because there were issues in the lives of God's people that were often brought to his attention, and he therefore sought to address them. Half of the letters that he wrote were from prison, so he couldn't himself go there and deal with various issues. And so he decided, well, I'm going to write so that God's people can resolve those matters. And it's amazing how God, in his providence, makes us go through a difficult time, not simply because he doesn't like us, he obviously loves us, but because as we experience what we experience, we are better able to minister to other people. And Paul was no exception. He speaks, for instance, in 2 Corinthians about the thorn in the flesh that he went through and how he cried to God. And finally, God said to him that my grace is sufficient for you, that in fact my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in the process, he began to rejoice in his difficulties because Christ was sufficient for him in the midst of that trial. Well, I'm taking you to 1 Corinthians instead, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, verse 30, which is our text. And the Apostle Paul says there, let me begin from verse 26, then I'll give us the background, hoping it will enable us to see why I am using this text. For consider your calling, brothers, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. And because of him, that is, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, instead of human beings being the ones that are boasting about themselves and their abilities, or human beings boasting about other human beings, everybody will be boasting about the Lord himself, who has become everything. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4, I would even dare suggest that it goes a little further. You can't miss the fact that this is primarily what the Apostle Paul was addressing. The context of Greece, in which the city of Corinth was a context in which people, communities, the entire society thrived on personalities, great personalities, personalities who were largely orators and philosophers, individuals who had come up with theories for utopia, and consequently, individuals in society would gravitate towards them. That's where the cleavages were in society, rather than today, largely with political parties and so on. So it was not surprising that upon the church being established by Paul, and then other individuals like Apollos going there, Apollos being well known for his eloquence, and then other individuals like Peter going there to minister, that there would have been these kinds of cleavage that are spoken about in chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 11, "For it has been reported," that is chapter 1, verse 11, "to me by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ." That was the kind of environment that was precipitating this kind of difficulty in the context of the church. Now, there were many issues that were brought to Paul by Chloe's household. And so as you make your way through 1 Corinthians, you cannot miss the fact that those are the various issues that Paul is addressing as he makes his way through this epistle. So every so often he says, "As for this matter," and then he begins to address it. But this was the very first one. In fact, it takes the largest chunk of this letter because it was very close to Paul. It undermined the very nature of the gospel. And so, whereas he did not use the kind of strong language that he used with the Galatians, he almost got there. His concern was that God's people were having their eyes turned away from Christ to other people, to mere human beings. And Paul was concerned about that, that ultimately Christianity is about Christ. That's the way he preached, he tells us later on after verse 18, that he did not draw any attention to himself, despite the fact that the pressure from both Jews and Gentiles were that he might address them concerning other issues. With the Jews, he says that they were looking for signs, miraculous signs. For the Gentiles, they were looking literally for philosophical preach, and so forth. And he said, we did nothing of that. Instead, we preached Christ and him crucified. That's it. So that men and women might ultimately look to Christ. And that's what we've really been seeing in the first chapter. You notice the same when he comes into the second chapter as he begins. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other words, worldly wisdom. These philosophical teachings that pervaded Greek culture. He says there, for I decided to know nothing, absolutely nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his approach. Now, whereas we may say that this was for the purpose of bringing people to Christ in salvation, when you read the rest of Paul's epistles, you will find that it doesn't matter what the issue is that Paul is dealing with in the Christian churches, whether it's in Galatia or Ephesus or even Corinth, or Rome, or go on to Philippi and so forth. It doesn't matter what the churches were dealing with and where they were. Every page of his epistles, you find Christ, Christ, Christ. He was always pointing them to Jesus Christ as the answer. In fact, in Colossae, a church that he himself had never been to, this is the way he puts it to them, and I love this phrase in verse 6 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so that's the beginning of your Christian life, so walk in him. In other words, continue your Christian life based on him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The picture there is like that of a building. You establish a foundation for the building, and you don't start building the walls off the foundation somewhere else. The entire superstructure goes up on the foundation itself, built up in him and established in the faith. And then he ends saying, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, that's really what Paul is saying as he comes to our text, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 30. He's now talking about this boasting, this sense of, aha, we finally have it. And he is saying there that no human being should boast in the presence of God about human beings. Ultimately, they must find they are all in Christ. And here's the statement, and because of him, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. In other words, the population in Corinth, in Greece, in the known world in those days, we're looking up to these great philosophies as the solution to human ills, to the perplexity that's taking place in our societies. and like a political leader who is campaigning to become president of the United States will be telling you, we have the answer. Vote for us. But I'm sure you've done it a few times and discovered, yeah, it's a mirage pool. That there isn't actual wisdom, solutions in these human beings. Rather, the solution, the wisdom, is in Christ. Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God. The Apostle Paul breaks this down in three subheadings. He says, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What I want to do is to go in the three sessions we have. This has been a very long introduction. In the three sessions we have, I'm intending to just go through each one of these. My understanding with respect to righteousness is basically dealing with the whole question of our relationship with God in terms of our guilt and the opposite in terms of our forgiveness or justification. So ultimately, when God's people are wrestling with this whole issue of guilt, I've sinned against God, where do we point them to? That's number one. We'll deal with this very quickly. The second is sanctification, or as some of your versions put it, holiness. Again, exactly the same thing. God's people are struggling with the whole area of their own failures, their own weaknesses, their own tendency towards sin. Where do we point them to? And then thirdly is redemption. Now, I realized that as I was studying that this is the area where most commentators wrestle in terms of meaning and so on, but I hope I will establish my case this afternoon that he's referring to our final redemption, the ultimate liberty that we will finally have. In other words, it's in the area of hope, the area of hope. What, and again, it's God's people wrestling with this, about them being depressed with respect to where is life going, or where still death is staring them in the face. What is the ultimate freedom and liberty and end of all things? And again, where do we point them in those times of depression and misery and hopelessness? So ultimately, Paul is saying Christ has become all this. That's what we ought to be doing. In each of these cases, we ought to be pointing them to Christ. Let's begin with the first, because the first is pretty obvious. Now, the way I propose to do is, although we are in this text we only have the word righteousness or sanctification or redemption. But what I'll do in each of these is I'll go to another text that opens up that topic and then show from that text that it is Christ. So for this first one, I want us to jump to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 to verse 26. Romans 3, verse 21 to verse 26. And you can't miss the fact that at least my version, the ESV, begins with that same word, righteousness. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. As we delve into that, let me remind you again of the context of what I am proposing to do. And it is this. It's not simply an individual who is outside the Christian faith being pointed to the only way of salvation, and I think that's important, but it's also God's people themselves who may have already come to faith in Christ and are wrestling with guilt. Guilt, perhaps, over something they have done while they are already Christians. And therefore, it's sinking them into despair. How do we minister to them? Do we send them to a therapist who has some kind of method that they've picked up in their college and university days in order to deal with that sense of guilt that individuals might be going through, where they are, as it were, beating themselves to shreds because of their sense of guilt? Well, as I've said, we ought to point them to Christ. Why? We'll look at the way Paul opens this up. Essentially, what Paul is saying in this text is that in the Christian faith, we have a righteousness that is independent of ourselves. It is a given righteousness as a free gift of God. And that's what Paul means when he begins with verse 21 and says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." In fact, the actual Greek rendering of this text is this: "But now, apart from law, a righteousness from God has been revealed." So the emphasis is apart from law. In other words, it's apart from you fulfilling the demands of the law upon your life. Now, where has this come from? Well, I would like to suggest to you that Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is a parenthesis. It's a bracket. It's a section in which Paul is trying to show the importance of what he has just begun talking about in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let me show it to you very quickly, and then we'll come back. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," this good news about Jesus Christ, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Notice, it is who believes, who has faith. It's not talking about who obeys, but who believes. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He comes back to it. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." That sounds like Romans 3:21. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he adds, "from faith for faith," or "from faith to faith," or "it is all of faith." In other words, there is no works of righteousness, individual works involved. And then to prove his point, he says there, "as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It's by believing, by trusting in God and what he has done. It's at that point that he takes this detour and speaks about the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. First of all, he tackles the Gentiles, and their absolute failure, and therefore their need of an external righteousness. And then he tackles the Jews because he sort of overhears them saying, "Preach it, brother, tell them." And he says, "Well, even you, the Jews, you are in desperate need of an external righteousness. You also are under God's judgment, God's wrath." Having proved it by the end of verse 19 and 20 of chapter 3, Paul now comes back where he had left and says, "But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest." And the point I'm making is that that's really our emphasis with respect to that guilty soul that is saying, "Ah, look at my guilt before God." It is to say to that soul, you need to lift your eyes away from yourself to a righteousness that God has given you that is apart from you and your obedience of the law. It's what Paul then opens up when he puts it this way, that the righteousness, verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the point we are making. That this, your righteousness now, is not in yourself. It is in this Jesus Christ that you have come to believe in. It's a free righteousness. How? Well, Paul makes the point that all of us, whether religious or irreligious, whether educated or uneducated, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's our famous Romans 3, verse 23, for those of you who know the Roman road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single human being who can be accepted by God based on his efforts at obeying God's law. Not a single one. It's like people who do high jump. If the rope is lifted and put between the two tallest buildings in New York, it doesn't matter how big your pole is to try and jump over that, all of us would be looking and saying, "Forget it, forget it." And friends, that's the point. The glory of God is the standard. All of us fail to get it. All of us. It's different if it's down here. Because then, yeah, the guys who've got the sporting abilities in them will be the ones who will be boasting and showing off because they have it done. While those of us who carry extra kilograms, or you call them pounds here in America, you know, that's it. We'll say us will fail. But the standard of God is high. Now again, we are counseling, and we need to be able to say that to God's children. We need to be able to say, "Look at me. I'm also a sinner. I've also failed." So if we're going to try to achieve reconciliation with God, acceptance with God, based on what we have done or not done, then let's all pack up our bags here and forget it. There is not a single human being who can be accepted on the score that you want to be accepted by God. Well then, what is the means? What's the basis? Paul puts it this way. in verse 24. That we are justified, and then he says, by his grace as a gift. We are given this, let me use the phrase, we are declared righteous by his grace as a gift. The point I want to make here is that often God's people think of justification merely as forgiveness, and they are wrong. In fact, the word justify in itself does not have the sense of forgiveness in it. It doesn't. Let me give an obvious example here. If I found two people quarreling, and then one was now exasperated and was pointing a finger into the face of his friend and saying, the problem with you is you keep justifying yourself. I don't think the person is saying the problem with you is that you keep forgiving yourself. That's what he's saying. He's saying the problem with you is you keep saying or claiming that what you did is right. That's the problem. And that's what justify means. It is to declare someone righteous. And that's what God has done in Christ. He hasn't just forgiven us. Now, that's important. But he's declared us righteous. I studied engineering. And while studying, one of the things we're always doing were graphs, always. So forgive me for using a graph here, which you can't see. But pretend you can see something here. So often with a graph, you've got your x-axis and your y-axis. Your x, below it are the negatives, on top of it are the positives. And so, to forgive is to go from the negative to zero. That's what it is. You've done wrong, okay, I forgive you. So you are at zero. To declare righteous is to be in the positive. It is credit that you have. It is to say what this person has done is correct, it's right, it's according to the law. What God has done in Christ is not simply to say, okay, I have pardoned what you've done. It is to give us a righteousness which is not our own, a righteousness which Christ procured by his life before he went to the cross. Now, we must get that into our people. Because the way they think is something like this. I came to Christ because of my sins. I was forgiven. I've done it again. So what they're thinking is, I need to go back again to come back to zero. And then tomorrow, back again to come back to zero. They don't realize that as important as it is to go and ask for forgiveness for the purpose of fellowship with the living God, after all, I'm conscious I've wronged him. But in terms of my relationship with him, my ultimate relationship, I have been clothed with a righteousness that's not my own. A perfect righteousness. A righteousness that shines like the sun in its full day strength. Not like rainy Michigan. Cloudy Michigan. They need to realize that. That we are justified declared righteous by God, and it is by grace as a gift. The thing I want us to notice there again is Paul multiplying words because he wants to make the point. Grace is always a gift. It always is. But you know, human beings, when they are in a state of guilt and they're beating themselves, they tend to still miss what you are saying. So you want to add extra words so that it's like a blow between their eyes. Paul is saying, we're justified by grace as a gift. In other words, it's free. Free. Absolutely free. He's not saying justified by his love. He's not saying justified by his mercy. He's saying justified by his grace. Now, grace speaks about a person who is offended dealing with you differently from what you deserve. Mercy speaks about sympathy. It's I'm touched by your suffering. That's not what Paul is referring to here. Love is simply goodwill to anybody. That's love. Goodwill. I want to do you good. That's a loving person. Grace is saying, you have offended me. Really, what you deserve from me is wrath. It's punishment. It's anger. But because I'm gracious, I still bless you. What it means is that that same guilt that the person is speaking about is what qualifies the person before God to receive this. Because you are acknowledging and you're realizing, I've offended him. I have. And therefore, you are the very one that he declares righteous. In case somebody has missed the point, chapter 4 and verse 4 puts it this way, still in Romans. Chapter 4 and verse 4. It says there, now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So this is not grace if you've worked for it. Verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, who declares righteous the unrighteous. That's what he's saying. He is declaring somebody who has done atrocious things. And he's saying he's actually done righteous things. That's what God does. His faith is counted as righteousness. How? Let me hurry on to make the obvious point that all of us know here. And it is this. Through the substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ. He took our debt and paid for it completely. Here he was, the righteous Son of God, who then set aside his righteousness and takes upon himself all those same atrocities that you are shedding abundant tears about. And God punished him in our place. Look at the way he puts it back to our text. after speaking about this free gift. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. In other words, as a sacrifice that turns away wrath, that placates the anger of the offended one by his blood. In other words, his death. Again, to be received by faith. Here's the emphasis again. You can't miss it. He's been at it from chapter 1. By faith, by faith, by faith, by believing, by trusting in God, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he ends, I'll quickly wrap up there, by saying, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, by this act of substitution, this act of swapping of places, God can declare us righteous, based squarely on Christ, who took our place, died our death, drank in our hell on our behalf, and gave us his free righteousness. And on that basis, God accepts us. Back to our text then. The Apostle Paul says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and the first is righteousness. He has become for us our righteousness, the means by which we can stand before Almighty God without a single tremor passing through our beings, despite the fact that we know that we sinned against him. Count Zinzendorf, in his great hymn, says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my most glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head. Friends, that's what we ought to be sharing with God's people. It's not sending them off to therapists or giving them some kind of pragmatic answers. Just forget it. We are all like that. No, let's show them Christ. In him and in him alone, we have the righteousness that answers human guilt. A Paul who had done so much to harm the church would find comfort and peace and assurance in Christ. What about you? What about me? What about the young people, the old people, tottering to their graves, who are conscious of what they've done over many years? We can point them to this Christ and say his righteousness is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your wisdom in giving us a solution to human guilt that no other philosophy or philosopher has ever presented before mankind. Oh, that we who have to consistently minister to God's people may point them to this Christ again and again and again, that in him they might have a peace that the world can never take away. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
I don't know where that time went. We are going to take a break, and we'll meet back together at 10:45. 10:45. And so help yourself to any of the refreshments in the lobby. If you need anything else, let us know. And so we do have about a 25-minute or so break if we can come back in, and we'll get started with our next session. Okay? You're dismissed.